Good evening. I'm glad that we can be together on this Sunday evening once again for worship service. We turn our attention back to the Old Testament of Numbers chapter 21, where we're going to be talking about fiery serpents. Fiery serpents. I think of many of those as we sometimes call our favorites. This is one of mine. And from time to time, I like to go back to this in the year and read it yet again and present it once again. Numbers chapter 21, as we find in the scriptures there, if you turn there, begins with a statement in verse 1. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Ephraim, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. Not only was Arad an important city some 20 miles from Beersheba, the enemy had captured some of their friends, some of their family, and fellow Israelites. This battle was actually from the heart. Seeing there's nothing like hardship to drive one to God, they essentially made a vow to the Lord in verse 2 of Numbers 21. Their vow was, "Help us win, and we will follow you fully in completely destroying your enemy, and now our enemy." Notice it there. "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And it just so happens that in that the verse 3, that the Lord hears their cries. He listened to their cities. It's really healthy when one realizes that those who want to destroy the truth about God are the very ones who want to destroy us and our families and our friends. And thus, as we said in verse 3 of Numbers 21, Israel was successful and experienced the sweet taste of victory. Read there in verse 3 again there. "And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah." Read on down now as we get down to our text here. "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said in verse 7, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." You know, I said, when you get to verse 3, you think, man, you really can't get any better than that. They prayed. They were crying out to God. He heard their cries. They're delivered, experiencing once again the sweet taste of victory. And then we have the letdown. And that's kind of the way it is with the Israelites many times. Is you have something good that happens, and then all of a sudden they're back down in what we would call a valley. Back to verse 4. "Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey." As we go along in this lesson, I want you to think about our journey and how we become impatient on our journey as pilgrims and sojourners on this land and we're going to make the applications thereof. But from the previous chapter, what we were already told that Edom would not let Israel pass through its territory. You find that in chapter 20, verses 14 through 22. And even after Israel offered to pay for whatever water and food they drank during that trip, so this actually necessitated a detour that they had to take, which step by step took them south and east rather than north and west in which they were wanting to go. Commentator Ronald B. Allen from the Expositor's Bible says that they had been so very near the land, but now they were wandering again, and in their wandering they seemed to be as far away from quote-unquote real food as ever. It seems that we have seen this pattern so often that I have a victory, then it seems like I am backtracking to the point where life is not cooperating with me, or I take a step forward and then it seems like two steps backward. At such a moment, it is tempting to do exactly what Israel did. Tire, complain, and start passing around the blame. They were good at that. Next time we see this coming, we have to decide instead to maintain a more optimistic outlook. The Israelites teach us a lot in our lives as we look back to them. So let's think about the old worn-out complaint. You find in verse 5 of Numbers 21 that we just read, "And the people spoke against God and Moses, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food.'" Even talking about the soul is loathing it. This is exactly the same type of complaint offered by the previous generation. Once again, this is the pattern that we see. As if God does not know what he is doing. Moses is a poor leader. The food is terrible. And they never asked to be delivered from Egypt. Well, that's interesting. You know, because I'm going to have to go back just a few chapters in the past. Because this is, let's see, Numbers 11, if you will. Let's see. And let's think about verses 4 through 6. This is kind of interesting. "Now the mixed," verse 4, Numbers 11, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" Does that sound familiar? Is that not what they're doing in Numbers 21? And I really do have to give it to Moses. I really do. When you read about the Israelites, just think if you were Moses. Now, sometimes I wondered if my parents were Moses. Because I tired and complained and everything else. He was pretty patient with these individuals from time to time, obviously. Observe how Satan is so successful in getting even God's people to attack the good guys. Well, God and Moses is here. That's the good guys. And idolize the bad guys. The life in Egypt. Because once again, we see the pattern. We go back to Numbers chapter 11. And what were they talking about? Fish in Egypt. They're talking about the good times in Egypt. Do we not remember that they were in slavery? They were in bondage. And we can make that connection today and say that we're in bondage to sin, and how wonderful the things of sin, the pleasures of sin, even for a season, Moses referred to in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than those that were in Egypt. The Israelites had a different view than that of Moses, obviously, from time to time. Their focus would get off and they would go once again, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" all of a sudden it's God and Moses' fault. They never looked to see it's really our fault. It's really our problem that we did this. And so the next generation was making the same complaints that they heard from their parents. Let us make sure that we are actually not passing that on. Any accusations against God, His blessings, or His godly leaders. Because what will happen? It'll be a repeat of the history. Going back to that of, even that of going forward to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Very interesting verses from that of the Apostle Paul to those of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice there in verses 11 through 13. 11 through 13, 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. Be at peace among yourselves. What they should have been doing is esteeming God and esteeming Moses for what they were doing, for their love, for really their patience, long suffering of God. You know, looking back at every opportunity, let's honor. For one cannot attack God's faithful leaders without attacking God Himself, because that's what they were doing. So yeah, it's the old worn out complaint is what I'd call it. But let's take another step. We loathe this miserable food. I don't know really how to relate this. If I was ever just really, really hungry, and we have nothing else at the house, and say, I just don't want to get out, and I just, you know, I'm going to eat whatever I can just to fix that urge. They should be really thankful that they're actually getting food. We must not sympathize with the Israelites on this point and say something like, you know, I would have really gotten tired of that too. You know, that diet, that would have done me in too. I'd have been complaining. This complaint is more serious than what we really think, because the Lord Jesus speaks of the manna as a type of Himself, doesn't He, in the New Testament Scriptures. You ever made that connection? Where Jesus speaks that He is the manna, that He is the bread of life, the true bread from heaven in John chapter 6 and verses 32 through 35. Let's read a few of those verses just once again for this point's sake here. It's very interesting. John chapter 6, just notice there in verses 32 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Well, I wonder where we at on that one. From heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread. How often? He says. It says always. Give us this bread always. But how many today, even as Christians, get tired of the same food? The same food. I get tired of hearing about it. So, you know, now I'm not going to look at it, I'm not going to read it. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 35, He says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet do not believe. Boy, that's some powerful stuff when Jesus makes that relation back to what we're talking about in Numbers. A rejection of the heavenly manna is tantamount to one spurning the grace of God and the Savior, according to Allen, there in his commentary from. Added to this, the Bible refuses to allow this to be the last word on the manna. They said it was miserable food. That is the way they wanted to really spin the facts. But you know what the Holy Spirit calls it? In Psalm 78 and verses 24 and 25, I believe I have my chapters right. Psalm 78 and verses 24 and 25, it says that he had rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. You know what that chapter is talking about? It's talking about the wilderness works remembered. Exactly where we're at in Numbers. So the Holy Spirit says that it was the bread of angels. That God gave them food in abundance and that he rained upon them. Notice verse 26 and 27 of Psalm 78. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl, like the sand of the seas. He was taking care of them. He was taking care of them. So let's make some applications here real quickly. In our generation, we'll speak up when people are trying to rewrite the past. Let us defend God's blessings, especially those found within his church. Beware of murmuring, for there is a pattern to complaining, Allen says. It is habit forming. The tendency among people is to go beyond where one left off the last time, to become ever more egregious, ever more outspoken. Rarely does a complaining person become milder in his complaints. That really is true. It really does get worse if we don't watch it. How many today are trying to rewrite the past, just like the Israelites? Many. Am I like that of what Peter says, that we are set for the defense of the gospel, that we're ready to give an answer to every man that asketh of the reason of the hope that lies within? Think about that. But there's something else from heaven. This is my favorite part. My favorite part. As the manna had come down from heaven, now God sends something else. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Verse 6. Now I want you to imagine that you're one of the Israelites there who complained and groaned about being fed, having all these wonderful blessings. And all of a sudden, God is not a loss for new judgments. This time it was snakes, fiery snakes, many snakes whose bites were painful and deadly. Now, matter of fact, it was yesterday that we was talking about, you know, we get in those snake stories and we start talking among family and everything. And you end up having dreams about snakes. So if y'all have dreams about snakes, it's not my fault really. But you think about it. That's like I think everybody in the world just about. You know, there might be a small percentage. Maybe a small percentage that actually likes snakes and plays with them and things. But could you imagine these raining down from heaven and on fire of all things? I just couldn't imagine. And so as the Israelites spewed out the poison of murmuring and to blaspheme, God sends poisonous snakes among them. Remember, we talked about this morning about gratitude. Use your words to express gratitude and praise for all the good in your life. That's really what the Israelites should have been doing, counting their blessings rather than their complaints that they had. And so these snakes have come down and biting the Israelites, and there are people that are dying. Well, they're getting their fill. They said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. How quick it is in verse 7 that all of a sudden, what do they want? They want God's grace. They want his favor. They want his mercy. All of a sudden. And so like the Israelites, when we are punished, the first thing we want is for the punishment to be what? Removed. I want it to be gone. And yet often it is not instantly removed. As with the quail, Israel must put up with the serpents for a while, and eventually they got their fill for them. But you know what's interesting about this? Verse 8 tells us that the snakes were not removed. Rather, a cure was offered after one had been bit. That's interesting. And we might say that the cure itself is something completely unexpected. Completely unexpected. Observe that God obviously, you know, he expects the same of Moses. Picture this, that people are being bit, people are dying, and yet Moses is expected to take the time to see to it that his serpent is fashioned. We'd say if we were put in that situation, I don't know if we, you know, could we do it? Alan says, comments, sometimes even in a crisis, one needs to move purposefully. Moses knew that there was a purpose to what was happening. And knew that there was a purpose for what the command was given to him by God. The people had called the bread of heaven detestable. Moses is now commanded by God to make an image of something truly detestable and to hold that high on a pole as their only means of deliverance. Of all things, he's going to put another snake on a pole. This time it was going to be bronze. And this was going to deliver them. You know, there's an interesting verse in the book of John that reflects back to this account of Numbers. You might be familiar with this one. But it's John chapter 3 and verse 14. If you notice there in John 3 and verse 14, it talks about Moses. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. That's an interesting connection, I think. We find that Jesus endorses the historical accuracy of this particular chapter and event, just as he likewise endorses the historical reality of the flood in Matthew 24, verse 37, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Matthew 11, verse 24, and Jonah and the great fish in Matthew 12, verse 40, and also Adam and Eve in Matthew 19 and verses 5 through 8. The historical reality. Would those of that time really appreciate the historical reality? Do we today really appreciate the historical reality of Numbers 21? As I stated earlier, history tends to repeat itself. Did we see history repeat itself in the Scriptures when Jesus came? The true bread of heaven? Was he called detestable? Did people reject the bread, the true bread of heaven? The bread of life? Absolutely. In both instances, the serpent was the only cure for Israel and Jesus was the only cure for our sins. There is only one cure offered. Man could not provide his own remedy. Not in Numbers chapter 21, and not then when Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross, and not even today at the end, in the close of 2010. Faith was necessary, and faith had to do something. Even then, in Numbers chapter 21, they had to do something. Even if it was nothing more than quote unquote, looking. You know, and that's interesting because as we know from the scriptures of Hebrews chapter 11, that you find there in verse 1, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek him. Who diligently seek him. As I stated there, even if it was nothing more than looking, Hebrews 12 in the next chapter in verse 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. What's verse 2 say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The cure was accessible to all. God did not require the impossible, did he? And I would have to go out and say as well that one has to be very stubborn or very foolish to reject the cure. That they had to lift their eyes up and look at the bronze serpent. Just imagine some Israelite being doubled over in pain and yet arguing with the command to look at the serpent. I want you to imagine that. We'll say that's foolish. Imagine them watching a son or daughter suffer and yet refusing to bring them to the serpent. Think about that for a little bit. We'd say that is absolutely, positively ridiculous. So how crazy is it to be suffering from the effects of our sins and yet refuse to come to Christ? Who has cured so many in the past, who has the credentials of being the Son of God, and added to this the complete inability of any man-made cure to repair us. I think that is equally, if not more so, ridiculous. And I believe that as we look at Numbers chapter 21, the cure is understandable and the language is absolutely clear. God did not give the Israelites a detailed medical explanation of how looking at the serpent could cure them. I know there's probably people that's reading that and they're like, man, I really want to know what is in that bronze serpent that cured the people. God does not answer every how or why. It's not there. Nicodemus asked, how? Did they demand an explanation of the scientific and medical relationship between a bronze serpent and a cure of a snake bite? When God offers a cure, he does not necessarily answer all our questions concerning why any given cure was selected. Why did he choose for Noah to build a boat? We had talked about that many times. He could have saved him in 100 million different other ways. He could have had him floating above the earth if he wanted to. But he didn't. They had to do something. The person who was a skeptic and who demanded that someone explain to them or prove to them the connection between looking at this serpent and a cure for snake bite would have, you guessed it, died. They wouldn't have made it. In like manner, the person who wants every possible question answered to their satisfaction before they believe in God will end up lost. And the question that might weigh on our minds is why? Because God wants from us hearts that love him enough to do what? Exactly what Hebrews 11 verse 1 and 6 says, trust. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Like a child, his cure to believe, enough to trust, his cure for the disease of our sin rather than trusting in our own wisdom. So, in this very simple story that we've talked about briefly, let's bring it to a close. Really, when you get down to it, what's our relation here and our applications here? It all comes back to Christ, doesn't it? How many times do we go back and forth? Numbers chapter 21, we backed up to Numbers chapter 11, then we shot forward to John chapter 6, then we talked about John chapter 3 and verse 14. And what was the relationship? Exactly with that of Numbers. I'll submit to you that both the manna represented Christ and the serpent represented Christ. The bronze serpent represented Christ even as much. One cannot get away from one picture of Christ after another. It is there. Once again, as we remember that relationship of John chapter 6 about being the bread of life, the true bread of life, the manna from heaven. And then John chapter 3 and verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Are we really looking for the cure? Are we seeking after the cure? We know that the scriptures of John chapter 1 and verse 3, as well as Colossians 1 and verse 16, that the world He made, and it was not only made by Him, but it was made for Him. It was made for Him. So we need to know this. We must expect to hear a lot about Him and expect to be facing the truth about Him all our life and even in eternity. Because as the scriptures say, He is not going anywhere. The very book that we have that holds the answers, the cure. What's it say in Romans? Verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have heard it tonight. And for us, we were made to know Him, love Him, praise Him, and serve Him. That's what we were made for. For the ones that have looked at Him, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are we looking to the cure? That was our something else that He has given us. All things that pertaineth to life and godliness. As you get your psalm books ready, and I appreciate your kind attention and patience in the sermon, I hope that we don't find in ourselves being like that of the Israelites, where they complained time after time. And that, as it said in Numbers 21 verse 4, that the people became impatient because of the journey. The reason most Christians begin to fall is because of the impatience on the journey. If we really want the sweet taste of victory, my friends, we will simply trust in Him each and every step of the way. Having put on Christ in baptism to arise and walk in us of life, once again, showing our appreciation, as we talked about this morning, for the poor wise man that gave his life for us on the cruel cross of Calvary. And may we never be like that of the old worn out complaints. There is plenty of food and water. Does our soul long for it? As that song we sing, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after You. If we're in some type of despair at this time, if we need this song of encouragement anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?